13. And as you're turning there, I invite you to take out your outline as we continue in our series on Emmanuel, the Emmanuel principle. And it is a principle that is revealed in God's Word, throughout God's Word, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Emmanuel, God with us. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses, in particular, verses 5 through 8, but we'll make reference to the previous four verses. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you. Father, we thank you for your Son, Emmanuel, God with us. Father, we thank you that he came as an expression of your grace, your love, your mercy for us, showing us that not only were you against our sin, but you were also for our salvation, that we would be forgiven through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that the price would be paid, the penalty of our sins, the judgment of our sins, and for our sins upon ourselves. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are Emmanuel, that you are not only God for us there on the cross and the empty tomb of your resurrection and the new life that you give, but you are God with us and within us. Guide us now as we look into your work. May it have its effectual work as you have purposed it to have. For you have told us your word goes forth from your mouth. It becomes your written word and does not return unto you except it accomplish what you have purposed it to. We know that your word is profitable for all of your children. Lord, may we see its profit in you. May we see the eternal riches we have in you, Lord Jesus. Open our hearts. May your Holy Spirit work, illumine our hearts with your word. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. As an established principle of the Emmanuel principle that we see throughout Scripture, those who have placed their faith and trust in Emmanuel have always had an irrevocable, God will not rescind this, he will not take it back, an irrevocable promise and spirit-given assurance that he would never abandon or forsake them wherever they are or whatever they do. Now, this great promise is repeated throughout God's word to give confidence in him and contentment in our hearts for those who love him and walk in his ways. Hebrews chapter 13 has another expression, if you will, of that Emmanuel principle. In particular, in verse 5, I will never leave them nor forsake them. Actually, they're double negatives there. In the original language of the New Testament, you make it more emphatic. You make it that much stronger. Where God is saying, no, I will never leave them. No, I will never forsake them. Emphatically declaring that he will never, never leave you or forsake you. We'd like to take, if you will, take a look at God's words first, where we have that in that verse, verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said. It's God's word, not just the writer of this book, Hebrews. Maybe it was Paul, we don't know. We don't know who the writer is, but we know who the author was. Ultimately, that author was God. And this statement that he's saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you, has been repeated a number of times throughout God's word. It is God who is saying that. It's his spirit-given word. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 13, turn, if you will, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Throughout the word of God, we are reminded that this is indeed God's word, not the words of man. And that's why the believers, that's why those men and women and boys and girls in Thessalonica and everywhere else the gospel is preached. The Holy Spirit works upon your heart, upon our hearts, as it did upon their hearts. And receiving God's word, not as a word of man, but as indeed it is, the very word of God. And they accepted and received it as a word of God, as you and I have also. And so this promise, this Emmanuel principle promise, I will never, no, I will never leave you, no, I will never forsake you, is God's declarative word to us. Take a look at verse 20 and 21 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's why it says here, come back if you will to Hebrews chapter 13. It precedes this quote from the Old Testament and incorporated into the gospel declaration and proclamation for you and I today. Because the gospel still works in your life and my life. The gospel is still working in the body of Christ, the church. And part of that working of the gospel is to affirm to us that Emmanuel principle. And this is one of those promises of the Emmanuel principle. God is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. One of the translations of this particular in English, it says, for he himself has said. That English translation is emphasizing the fact, yes, it is God who's saying this. And so we have, if you will, we have God's word. First of all, it's God's spirit-given word. And his word that is settled in heaven, as you see there in your outline before you, it's not only the word that is settled here in the Bible that you have in your hand, that I have in my hand. God's recorded word, but it's settled in heaven. In fact, the Lord tells us, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word endures forever. It is fixed, it is settled in heaven, as we're reminded. Forever, O Lord, your word is fixed in heaven. So it's his word that is settled. But it's also his saving word. His saving word has saving power. Again, and throughout the Word of God, we see how the Word of God works in the lives of those who heard the gospel. And you also, you know personally, experientially, how God's Word worked in your heart and continues to work, do you not? And when we read God's Word, we are encouraged. And sometimes we're convicted. Praise God, we are. And sometimes we're instructed by the Holy Spirit. This is the way. Go ye therein. Don't turn to the right or to the left, but go in this way. That is God speaking to us through his Word. Aren't you glad? Amen. And that's Emmanuel. Emmanuel, who is with us, is also communicating his love, his grace, his mercy, his truth to us. This is what God says through his spirit-given word, through his word that is settled in heaven. That's why we say that this promise will never be revoked. It will never change. That's why it is the word of the saving power. Turn again, if you will, to 1 Peter. We're not that far from 1 Peter. If you turn to 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 23. Just to remind us again, the saving power of God's word. So don't ever be ashamed. Don't ever hold back as you speak God's word into the lives of the people. Because you know that God's word has power. God's word works. It has saving power. Take a look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Since you have been born again. He's talking about salvation. Since you have born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And again, making references to that passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul reminds them and rejoices with the believers in Thessalonica. They have received and accepted God's word as it truly is, the word of God, and continues to work in them. And God has spoken. He said, I will never leave you. No, I will never forsake you. God has said that. Yes, it was recorded by whoever the writer was of this, but he was spirit-led, spirit-guided. And this is part of that saving work of the gospel in your life and my life. That's why I can say, and you can say too, the gospel never stops working in our lives. In the life of the church. But not only is his word have saving power, his word is a surety of his promise. He spoke to Joshua, and therefore it's God's word to us as well. For these things are of an encouragement to us and instruction to our hearts, where he told Joshua, be courageous, be strong, because I'm with you. The same word is for you and I. We can be courageous, we can be strong in the Lord. Because Emmanuel was with us. Amen. So his word is the very surety of his presence. We have that also in Matthew chapter 28. Just before the ascension of the Lord to the right hand of God the Father. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of this age. Always. You see, That's why I believe that that one translation, the English where it says, he himself has said, the emphasis that God has made this promise for us. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And because it is God's word to you and to me, to all of us, to all of God's people, you can count on it, because you can count on him. You can trust in his word, because he is trustworthy. He is faithful. But let's go on to the declaration, if you will, as we take a look. But before we do, let's not neglect the context, because in very practical ways, Emmanuel's influence in your life, in my life, in your marriage, in my marriage, in our families, in the church, in the communities where God has planted you as a seed of the gospel with your neighbor, the very presence of God in your life has an influence, not only in our lives, but also as an illustration of the gospel before others. But let's take a look, if you will, verses 1 through 4. We have a number of areas, and that this is not an exhaustive list by any means, but it gives us some indication, a clear indication, if you will, of how practical the presence of God is in the life of the believer and in the life of the church. Take a look, verse 1 through 4. Let brotherly love continue. How can you do that? Because God is with you. He's with you in that brotherly love, as we express that brotherly love within the body of Christ. Brother with sister in Christ, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect or showing hospitality. How can we do that? Sometimes that's so unnatural to some people, showing hospitality. How can we do that? Because God is with us and enables us to do that. All of these attributes, if you will, all these characteristics, some negative, some positive, are only made possible because God is with us, the same one who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Let's go on. Show hospitality to strangers, and therefore some have been trained to pay angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison? Yes, visitation. How can we do that? Sometimes we don't like to make visitations. I praise the Lord, we have a visitation and prayer ministry going on. It's active. If you'd like to be a part of that, because God is with you, as he is with those who are already involved in that, and as you go and visit people who have come to the church as visitors, or maybe visiting members of the family of God here, and they need to be encouraged, they need to be prayed with and prayed for, how can we do that? Because God is with us. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. And he wants to have that influence in your life and my life, in the body of Christ, that we would have the ministry of hospitality, of visitation. Yes, and also visiting those in prison and those who are persecuted. How can we do that? How can you do that? How can I do that? Because God is with us in it. You see, it's God's work. It's God's life. Let's go on. And since you also are in the body, let marriage be held in honor among all. Marriage is important. And to be honored. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So some of the influences, if you will, that he's marking out here with the very presence of God, his influence will affect our marriage and the purity of our marriage, if you will. Also in sexual conduct and morality. His presence will also affect and bring back our hearts to the reality of what the real values are. Why should a man give up everything, even his very soul, for the things of this world? And yet you and I know we also have that same tug, don't we? For the things of this world. Not those whose things are in and of themselves immoral. Some can be, okay? But if you're saying, wait a second. Don't be so greedy. Don't be so envious. Don't be so covetous. What are the real values in your heart, your life? What a message for this time of the year, too, for not only unbelievers, but for all of us. But how can we? How can we reign in our hearts desire for these things in this world? Because God is with us, and he will enable us to do that. That we would not covet, that we would not be greedy, that we would not envy. You see, these are some of the practical applications of the presence of God with us. It's not some ethereal thing out there. It's not some theory. It's something that's very practical. If God with you has not been changing your heart attitude, your heart's in life direction, then we need to question in our own hearts, is God really with me? Do I know him? Do I know him as my Savior and my Lord, or am I still the same as I used to be? You see, the practical application of Emmanuel is a life that is transformed by Emmanuel. Amen? Let's go on. In verse 6, and so we can confidently say, because God has said, no, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Confidence, not in ourselves, but in Emmanuel who is with us. Like it says in Proverbs, remind us again, for the Lord will be your confidence. Not in your charm, not in your possessions, not in your position. The Lord will be our confidence. For the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What can man do? That's a quotation from Psalm 118. Let's turn there, if you will. Take a look at Psalm 118, and we see this truth that is quoted under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit there in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. Take a look at Psalm 118, verses 6 and 7. It's a couplet there. It goes together. But it begins with this, in verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. Now, how can the psalmist say that? Why can he say that? Why can you and I say that? I believe he also tells us in this psalm why and how he can make that declaration. Take a look, if you will, at a number of verses here, verses 1 through 4. And I want to ask you, what phrase keeps coming up repeatedly in verses 1 and 4? And then we find the same phrase in verse 29. And this is the key. This is the answer. Take a look. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 2. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. And then drop down to verse 29. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his what? Steadfast love endures forever. What's a repeated phrase there? Come on, hold together. For his steadfast love endures forever. And that steadfast love is really one word. It's the Hebrew word chesed, and you know that is a word for grace. How can the psalmist say, the Lord is on my side, he is my helper, and I will not fear? Because of the saving and the working grace of God in his life. That covenantal love that God has. Now for years, when I was growing up, I heard one definition for grace, and boy, it was so weak, I'll tell you. I mean, it was true, but it was not all the whole story, the definition of grace. God's favor. How many have heard that? Grace is God's favor upon us. And that's true. But that's, you know, sort of like Paul Harvey, and the rest of the story is, it's not just God's favorable, gracious attitude towards us, but the more we learn of the gospel in our life and the word of God teaches us by the Holy Spirit, it's also God's gracious action in our life. Take a look at, not now, but Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And the grace of God that has been manifested in the person of Jesus Christ, now that same grace is actually working in our lives, training us, discipling us, enabling us. That's why the psalmist could say that. I will not be afraid, for I know the Lord is with me. He is on my side. Why? Because of the grace of God. Nothing the psalmist ever did earn that or deserve that. Nothing that you and I have ever done or could ever do will earn or deserve that grace that Emmanuel, the one who is for us there on that cross, and the empty tomb of his resurrection, is the same one who wants to be with you in all things, at all times, where you and I can say, by the grace of God,
I will not fear. For you have said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a truth, what a verse, what a promise to take into this new year before us. But don't just take the verse, please. Would you take that truth and the reality of that truth that Emmanuel is with you? No matter where we are, at home, at work, at school, in our neighborhood, as we gather, and he's the one who has said, no, I will never leave you. No, I will never forsake you. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? I sure am. And so we have, if you will, this promise, his steadfast love, his grace that works in our lives. Therefore, we can be confident in Christ before men. Hebrews tells us we can be confident in Christ before the throne of grace. Hebrews also tells us that we can be confident by grace in Christ Jesus on the day of judgment. Especially there in 1 John chapter 4. But let's go on. It also tells us here in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7, some expressions, if you will, or examples of God's grace to encourage us. Take a look, if you will. Remember your leaders. I thank the Lord for the leaders that we have here in the church. But in one true sense, all of us are leaders. All of us have an influence in the lives of others. Our children, our grandchildren, our next door neighbor, where we work. But here, obviously, in the context, he's talking about church leaders. And again, I thank the Lord for the church leaders that we have here at South Mountain Bible Church. Remember your leaders, for those who spoke to you the word of God, and consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. So we have expressions of God's grace right here at South Mountain Bible Church. And I must say this, God is equipping you, and God is encouraging you, and God is moving you along in his will and his divine providence, that you also would become a leader in the church. Praise God. Don't hold back. For God is with you in that. And he wants to glorify himself in your life through that. But let's go on. We have an unchanging Savior. Verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad that he is unchanging? A theological term for that is immutable. We don't use that word too often, do we? You know, I love and I serve and I walk with an immutable God. Yes, he's immutable. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, how does that work out? How can I understand that? How can I put some handles on that I can grasp the unchangeableness of my Savior? Let me share a few things, some thoughts with you, of how you and I can put a handle on that doctrinal truth that God is unchanging. In fact, we're told in Malachi, the Lord says, I change not. Everything about us here in this world is changing. You know that. You're changing. I'm changing. Okay? We're changing in our relationships. We're changing in our marriages. We're changing in our families. You look at our grandkids yesterday. Ooh, boy, have they grown. They're changing. And we look at ourselves in the mirror, and then we realize how changing we are. You gotta laugh. Change. But in the midst of this unending change on this side of glory, we serve and love and have come to know an unchanging Savior who truly is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, just what does that mean for you and for me? Again, let me go on your outline. First of all, he changes not in his person, who he was and who he is and always will be. He is God. That doesn't change. Okay? And because he is God, indeed, he never changes in his love for you. It never stops. There's nothing that you and I can ever do to cause him to love us more. Aren't you glad? You know, I mean, how's the score for you? We can't keep score with regard to his love. And there's nothing that you and I can ever do that will cause him to love us less. Aren't you glad? He's never changed. He's unchangeable. In his love, his light,
He is the light of the world, but also the light of your life. In his light that he gives, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That never changes. He's the only way. It's not Allah, it's not Buddha, it's not Confucius, it's not all these others, it's not even Mary. It's Jesus Christ. Okay? His light is, and he is Lord. He never changes in his power. Take a look at your outline before it. He is a creator. He created all things, and he's also recreating you.
Isn't that neat?
The transformation that he brings in your life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. If you're a new creation in Christ, that's true. You're changing and being changed by the unchangeable Savior. He's a redeemer that never changes. Our sons and daughters who do not know the Redeemer, they need to know the Redeemer, because the same Redeemer that has redeemed your life by his grace can redeem that. He's a protector. His promises, they never change. He's promised to save us. He's promised to supply us. He's promised to satisfy us. He's promised to secure us. He's promised to sustain us. All of these wonderful promises that he gives us. And he never changes in his purpose. You see that there in your outline? What's his purpose? To glorify the Father. You see that in John chapter 17. Well, just how does he do that, Bill? Well, he glorifies the Father through the lives of his people individually. You see, Emmanuel, who's with you, his purpose is to bring glory to the Father through your life, through my life. He seeks to glorify the Father through the church, through the body of Christ. He also seeks to glorify the Father through this world. Oh, I don't mean the values of this world, and I don't mean the culture of this world, but I mean when we see the grace of God in the creation of this world, and we give glory to him. And say, thank you, Lord. And we see a person, and even, if you will, a person who doesn't know the Lord. Can you thank the Lord that that is an image bearer of God? Can you? You see, sometimes we become so prejudiced as Christians. Have you ever been there? I have. God forgive me. But you and I can see every person we should see as an image bearer of God. When we see them as Christ sees them, we see God's glory at work. We see that it's not that they're worthy of anything. You and I are not worthy, but we are made worthy of Christ, just as they can be also. Amen. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come. The Almighty. Emmanuel. Do you know him? Do you know him? I pray you do. It would be a terrible thing if you went through this season where we celebrate Emmanuel's coming, and you haven't invited him to come to you. That would be so terrible for you to miss him. Because the reality is, he came for you. You can accept him anytime, anywhere, and come to know him as God who's with you. A simple prayer, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. I'm a sinner. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose again from the grave. Heavenly Father, I receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Emmanuel. Simple as that. There's nothing special formula there, but it's just a heart that knows that it's a sinner, and that same heart knows that there's a Savior. And in God's grace, that Savior and that sinner come together there at the foot of the cross. Not the cradle, not the manger, but at the cross. thank you for the wonderful promise of your presence with us. Thank you, Emmanuel, God with us. May your presence in our lives so impact and influence every area of our lives, every relationship we have, every commitment we make, everything we give, in every way we serve. Thank you, Lord Jesus. May you be glorified in and through the life of your church here on South Mountain. In your name we pray. Amen.